It's the only place is right there. You find the word prosperous there. You find the word success there. And I want to tell you tonight as a young person, now some of you may be 12 and some of you may be embarking upon graduation, and I echo what's been said. I would strongly urge, encourage, and push every single person here to go to Christian college. I mean, it was a game changer for me as a young person. I went to public college before I went to Christian college, and so I've been to both. I've been to public university, and I've been to Christian university, and I can say unashamedly, Christian university is better. You go to Christian university because of your mind, loving God with your mind. Set your affection on things above, the Bible says, and not on things of the earth. And so I would encourage you to do that. But here, the Bible talks about really how to be successful. I think everybody's desire here, let's do this. You guys have done terrible tonight with raising your hand. Let me tell y'all, y'all are horrible at that, so we're going to do a little bit better right now. How many of you say, in my life, I would like to be successful? Raise your hand. All right, let's. Thank you so much. I've been so discouraged by you guys. Everybody said, how many of you guys would like $1 million? Everybody's like, oh, you know, so you don't want to be successful. And I think everybody here desires to be successful. When I was a younger person like you are, my desire was to be successful, and I wanted to be successful. Well, I just believe in the Bible. The Bible gives us a great character to look at as someone, really, the Bible gives a picture of what it is to be successful. Now, you get to define what true success is. Most of us, when we think of successful, we think of money. You know, we think of a lot of money, and we think of having all this money and all this stuff and a big house. Well, of course, the Bible would not define a success that way. I think many of us think about being successful as being popular, you know, being well-liked or making it on television or being, your name is in the news or in the newspaper. Well, you're popular. We would think of success that way. Well, that's not how the Bible defines success. We would think of success as being good-looking. And the good news is for everybody in here tonight, that's not the case, all right? You don't have to be good-looking to be successful. But Joseph was a great success story in the Bible, and he shows us really how to be successful. He shows you how to be successful as a young person. We can look at the life of Joseph and learn how to have success and what true biblical success really is. And you say, Brother Noah, I'm here tonight. Everybody raise their hand. Brother Noah, I'm here, and I'd like to be a success. And I want my life to count, and I want my life to mean something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to just live my life and exist and die and my life be over and not mean anything. I want my life to count for Christ. Well, Joseph gives us some principles and gives us some pathways to follow if we want to be successful. I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 39. We're going to look in verse 2, and then Riley, we'll kind of go down and highlight a few of the verses, and we'll kind of jump around a little bit. Look at Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Let's say that together, all right? You ready? "And the Lord was with Joseph." Let's say it again so I know you're here. "And the Lord was with Joseph." All right, now look at the rest of the verse. It says, "And he was a prosperous man," or he was a successful man, "and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So Joseph here's in Potiphar's house. He was in a good place. I mean, this is a wonderful place. Of course, he's already been to the pit. He's already been sold into slavery. But now he's in Potiphar's house, and he's become very successful, and he's in a good place. And the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph, and man, he was a success. He had attained to success in his life. Now look at the next verse. It says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him," the Lord was with Joseph, "and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper into his hand." So even Joseph's master looked at Joseph and said, man, everything Joseph does, everything he touches turns to gold. He's prosperous and he's successful. And even they realized that the Lord had his hand on Joseph in a special way. I mean, God was using Joseph, and everybody realized that. Now look at verse 5. It says, "And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in the house," speaking of Joseph. Joseph had made the overseer, "and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake." So the whole household of people, of unbelieving people, of people who were not even godly, all these people were being blessed just because of Joseph's presence there. And it says, "And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." Now, all this prosperity that all these people were enjoying and all this success was simply because Joseph's presence was there. That's how godly that he was. That's what a success story that Joseph was, just his presence in the house. Now, skip down several verses to verse 21, and the setting changes a little bit. Joseph's not in the palace anymore, and we'll kind of get to what happened there. Joseph's now in prison. So just in a few verses, Joseph goes from the palace, where he's successful, where everybody's being blessed, where everybody's prospering. The verse 21, now he's in prison. Look at it. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Let's say it again. You ready? "But the Lord was with Joseph." So you see the Lord's with Joseph when he's in the palace and he's on the mountaintop. Now he's in prison. And the Bible says again, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Even in prison, Joseph was experiencing great success. Even in prison, the favor of the Lord was on Joseph's life, and God's blessing was on Joseph, even in prison. Now look a couple more verses, verse 23. It says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Again, let's say this phrase together. Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Bible says, the Lord made it to prosper. Wherever you find Joseph in the Bible, whether you find him in the pit, whether you find him in the palace, whether you find him in prison, or all these locations where we find Joseph in Scripture, everywhere you find Joseph, Joseph is having great success. Now you say, what kind of success? Does it mean that Joseph was rich? Well, do you think Joseph was rich in prison? No, he wasn't rich in prison. What about when he was in the pit? No, he wasn't rich in the pit. But even in those places, wherever Joseph found himself, Joseph was being used by God and the Lord was with Joseph. Now God saw the big picture of Joseph's life from beginning to end. 14 years of Joseph's life were spent really bouncing around, and he would have been discouraged and nothing would go right for Joseph, and he would have had a reason to really be discouraged. His family had left him. It was just a terrible situation. But in all those 14 years, somehow Joseph was able to understand the big picture like God was, that God had a special plan for his life and that God was going to use him. I want to make a couple observations to you tonight before we kind of look at the main points of Joseph's life here. Observation number one is this: worldly success and godly success are two very different things. You understand that, right? Worldly success and godly success are two very, very different things. Until Christians realize this, and until young people realize this, man, you're going to struggle in your Christian life. Because most of you view success as having a title on your door. You know, your door one day, and it's, you know, Dr. So-and-so, or, you know, whatever you would want on that title. Or you see yourself on a billboard driving through town, and so-and-so. You see yourself in a news interview one day, and well, that's great success. Well, I mean, that's worldly success. But that's not godly success. Look at verse 20 of Genesis 39. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were, and bound. And there's Joseph in prison. It says, but in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. And so worldly success and godly success are very different things. Even in prison here, Joseph was flourishing, and the prison was flourishing because Joseph was there. And from the world's eyes, Joseph being in prison, we would say, oh, well, what a sob story. That's not a success. But Joseph was a success story. So worldly success and godly success are very different. Another observation is this: your location, your family, your job, your salary, and even your church have very little to do with your success. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think about Joseph, all right? Joseph was a picture for us of spiritual success. But Joseph started out in Potiphar's house as what? Anybody know? What was he? He was a slave, right? He was just a slave. Joseph was a slave. He didn't have a career. He didn't have an education. He was a prisoner. Joseph didn't have any family. You read Joseph's family about his dad. I mean, it's very dysfunctional. A dysfunctional family. A family that was where there was bitterness and strife and plotting each other's murders. Now, how many of you guys have siblings in here? Have siblings? How many of you, your siblings, have plotted your murder? You know, some of you that's happened, because some of you go to our church, and I know your siblings have at least thought about it, maybe even prayed about it, but they've not done it yet, at least yet. But Joseph's family really did. Joseph's brothers, you know, sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him gone. His dysfunctional family. And by the way, think about this about Joseph. Joseph had no godly influence in his life. He had none. Now, every person that sits in here right now is very blessed, because you have godly influence. And the Bible, there's a principle in the Bible: to whom much is given, much is required. And the fact that you're sitting here tonight shows me that you've been given much, because you have some godly influence in your life. Some of you have maybe Brother Rodney as your pastor. Some of you have Brother Ryan as, well, that wouldn't really count. But you got a good pastor, right? You got a great pastor. And, you know, but all of you have godly influence. Well, understand, Joseph didn't have that. Joseph had no godly influence. He had no godly family. He had no real Christian heritage. He didn't have any kind of education. He didn't have any of these things. But in spite of that, Joseph was a great success spiritually. Now, how are you going to be a great success spiritually? Well, I want to give you a few things that Joseph did to be a success. And these are things that you have to do if you're going to be a spiritual success story. Brother Rodney mentioned a minute ago, and you know this. I want you to look up here, okay? Let me tell you. You guys face different things than I faced when I was a young person. You guys get distracted easier than I did when I was your age, because there's more distractions, all right? So just remove any distractions, all right? You know what to tell you where distractions come from? They come from the devil, all right? So don't allow yourself to be distracted. But But Joseph was a great success story, and there were some things that he had to do to be that way, and there's some things that you have to do. There's no shortcut to success in the spiritual life. There's no shortcut. And I want to give you the things that Joseph did that you can do in your life. The first thing that Joseph did that we find out in the Bible that made him a spiritual success is Joseph set up some parameters in his life. Joseph set up some parameters. There were certain things that Joseph was not going to do. There were certain things that Joseph was not going to get involved in. There were certain parameters that he set up that enabled him to experience success. Now think about Joseph. His presence blessed Potiphar's house. It blessed the prison. It blessed the people. And all that was because of the parameters that Joseph set up in his life. Now I want you to turn back to verse 9 of Genesis 39. And we're going to begin to see some of these parameters. In verse 9, and you're familiar with what's going on here, there's Potiphar, and then there's Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife approaches Joseph, and Potiphar's wife has interest in Joseph. We believe that Joseph was probably, in the Bible indicates that he was young, and he was good-looking, and he was kind, and so he was desirable, I guess, in that way. And Potiphar's wife would have been very beautiful. She would have been probably the most beautiful lady that was around at that time. And her and Joseph find themselves in this compromising situation where they're by themselves. And Potiphar approaches Joseph, and she's very interested in Joseph. I mean, she's all about Joseph. You know, she likes Joseph. She thinks Joseph is a hottie or whatever you guys would say. I think that's probably an old term. He was on fleek or whatever you guys would say. I don't know what you guys say. I'm 35 now, so I'm a little behind. But she liked Joseph, all right? And this is what Joseph in verse 9 said to Potiphar's wife. Now, by the way, he's talking about himself when he says this, all right? Now, listen. He says, there's none greater in this house than I. He says, neither hath he, speaking of Potiphar, kept back anything from me. He says, I'm highest in command. He said, how? He said, then he goes on to say, but thee, because thou art his wife. He says, everything in this house I can have except for you because you're his wife. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and great sin against who? Anybody see who it is? It's God. He didn't say Potiphar. He says, Potiphar's given me everything. Potiphar's made me the overseer over this house. And Potiphar said, I could have anything except for you. He says, how then can I do this evil thing not against Potiphar, but against God? And you know why he said that? Because at some point in Joseph's life, he had set up a parameter that I'm going to live in a way that's pleasing to God. I'm not going to do anything that would disobey God's law for my life. I'm going to be obedient to God. He had set up that parameter. Now look at verse 7. You're going to see Potiphar's wife was a pretty bold lady. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. I mean, she was looking at Joseph. She was looking at Joseph regularly. It was not just a linger. I mean, she stayed there. And the Bible says, she said to Joseph these three words. She says, lie with me. Boy, those are some big words. Now look at the next three words in verse 8, and let's say them together. You ready? But he refused. Now, how did Joseph do that? Now, think about this with me, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. But let's just shake our heads, all right? If you think that was a pretty big temptation for Joseph, shake your head like this, all right? I'm just telling you it was. It was a huge temptation for Joseph. It was not an easy thing for him to refuse. It was not an easy thing for him to say no. But the Bible says he refused. Well, how in the world was he able to do that? Let me tell you about Potiphar's wife. She was attractive. She was available. She was constantly attacking him. And this was not a one-time event. She was constantly tempting him and tempting him and tempting him. But the Bible says he refused. Why? Because he had set up some parameters in his life. Now look, this particular sermon tonight is not necessarily about, you know, that type of sin in particular. But I will tell you that every person that sits here tonight, the devil continually tempts you, and he tempts you, and it's all different things. You know, it could be all kinds of different things. I mean, it could be disrespect. It could be disobedience. It could be the same kind of sin that Joseph was tempted with. It could be all types of sins that you're tempted with in your life, and the devil urges you, and he urges you, and he urges you. And the only reason you give in at times is because there's never been a time in your life that you set up some healthy parameters and said, I'm not going to do that. But Joseph did. That's how he was able to have success. How did Joseph overcome this temptation? Well, he had set up some parameters. Now look at verse 11. I want you to think about this. In verse 11 it says, then said, that's the wrong chapter. Verse 11 it says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And it says, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And here's what that means. Had Joseph committed that sin, Joseph knew he probably could have gotten away with it. There was nobody to see. There was nobody that was watching. Joseph was all by himself, and even when he was all by himself and he was tempted, he didn't give in. Why? Because Joseph had set up some parameters. I wonder if I were to ask you as a young person tonight, what are your spiritual parameters in your life? What have you set up? What have you said, I'm not going to do this no matter what happens. I'm going to refuse. I'm not going to allow the devil to let me do this. You've set up. Well, Joseph set up some parameters. Well, how did he do this? I want a couple things about this, about these parameters. How did Joseph set? And so how are you going to set up parameters? Well, Joseph, I think, recognized the power that God had given him. He recognized that. You realize that God's given you a certain ability in your life to overcome temptation. Now, that ability comes from Him. It's not of ourselves, but it comes from Him. He gives us the ability to say no. He gives us the ability to do what Joseph did, and that's refuse certain temptations. You say, well, why would you? Why, how do you figure that? There's power from God to overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And that just means that this temptation that we face, everybody faces it. We all have it. It's regular. It's a regular part of life. No temptation taken, but such as is common to man. But it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. I'm speaking in tongues. That's pretty good, huh? We don't do that in Irwin, but in Knoxville, they're okay with that. But that you may be able to bear it. Here's what that Bible verse means if we just want to make it very simple. You're never going to face a temptation that God doesn't give you the ability to resist that temptation. Never. And look, we've all been tempted. You say, Brother Noah, I'm tempted all the time to sin. But you know, God said, I'm never going to allow temptation into your life that you're not able to resist in my power. But God says you got to set up some parameters. You got to put a fence up, and you got to. I have a daughter who's now 10 months old, and her name's Maylee, and she's awesome, and she's really great. But she's crawling everywhere now. I mean, she's a danger to herself because she'll put anything in her mouth. You know, she'll find a razor blade on the floor and be like, oh, this looks good to eat. You know, and put it in her mouth, and she'll find stuff that falls off the bottom of your shoes and, oh, this looks tasty. And, you know, and she'll get into a cabinet and she'll pull out a bottle of bleach and look at it and spray it in her eyes. You know, she's very dangerous to herself. But because she's dangerous to herself, we have to set up some parameters for her. So we'll put her in the living room where there's not a whole lot she can get into. There's just a couch. And then we'll put a fence up between the couch and the wall so she can't get out. Well, why do we do that? We set up some parameters to her to protect her. Now, she doesn't like it, to be honest with you. She'll see you in the kitchen, and she'll look over the couch, and she'll holler at you. You know, she don't like it. But really, the parameters are there to protect her. Now, the parameters that you set up for your life, sometimes you're not going to like these parameters. Sometimes they're really not all, they don't make you feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. They're not really exciting sometimes. But those parameters are there to protect you so that you can experience spiritual success in your life. But you have to set up those parameters. You do that by recognizing the power that God's given you. Joseph did. Joseph also, within these parameters, decided that there's going to be certain things that he would not do. There's certain things, Joseph, there's certain things in my life that I'm going to say no to. I will not do these things. You know, Job said it this way in the Bible. He says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Job said, I made a commitment to myself that there's certain things I will not look at. There's certain things I will not think. There's certain things I will not say. There's certain places I will not go. There's certain people I will not hang out with. There's certain things I'm just going to say no to. I wonder in your life if I were to ask you tonight, and you and I were sitting by ourselves, and I'd say, what are some things that you've committed in your life that you're going to say no to? What are some things that you've told God, God, I will not do this under any circumstance. I will not hang around this person. I will not be, you know, I dated when I was in high school, and I would advise against that. But I made that mistake when I was in high school, and I dated. And I remember I made a commitment as a teenager, and most people think this is really weird now, but I made a commitment as a teenager. I'm not going to go on a date with my girlfriend, which I had a lot, you know, but with my girlfriend by myself. And let me tell you why I made that commitment. Some people would think that's silly. And, Brother Noah, that's so weird. Why would you do that? You know, because when women got alone with me, they couldn't take it. That's why I did that, okay? You understand? It was for their safety. No, I'm just joking. That's not true. The reason I made that commitment for myself was because I realized that the reality is that's a temptation. And if I didn't put myself in a compromising situation, I'm not going to mess up. And so look, people set different parameters. That was a parameter that I set. Joseph set different parameters. But have some parameters. Look, there's some things that you ought to say no to. You realize that? There's some things you ought to say no to. I remember sitting in a hotel room in San Antonio, Texas. I was 16 years old, and I was with my cousins, and we were on vacation, our family vacation together. I was really, in my family at the time, really about the only Christian that was. My mother had passed away. She was a very strong Christian lady. But everybody else in my family was non-Christian. All my cousins and my grand, I mean, they're just non-Christian. So we're sitting in a hotel room, and I remember my cousin, whose name was Shooter, and he was about 17, I was 16, and he was real popular, real good athlete, and we're sitting there in the hotel, and he and two of my other cousins were three guys. We all had this room together. Well, Shooter goes to the refrigerator, and he pulls out a six-pack of Budweiser, and I had no idea it was there. I had no idea. I don't know how they, I mean, of course, he was young. I don't know how he got it necessarily, but he had it, and I remember he popped it open, and I was sitting there in the hotel room thinking, oh, my goodness, how did I get myself into this mess? He says, you going to drink this? I said, no, man, I can't do that. He says, just drink it. I said, no, I can't. I can't. He says, don't be a wuss, man. Just drink one. You can't. Why wouldn't you? And look, we argued about it. And look, I said, I'm not going to. I've never drank anything in my life, and I've made a commitment. I'm never going to drink anything. And look, I praise God. I'm 35 years old, and I've never tasted alcohol. But here's why. Not because I'm super spiritual, because I'm not. Not because I'm a spiritual giant, because I'm not. But it's because as a young person, I chose I will not do that under any circumstance. There's certain things I'm going to say no to. And I'm telling you, there ought to be some things that you say no to. There ought to be some people that you say no to. There ought to be people say, hey, I want you to come out with me. Hey, come spend the night at our house. Hey, get in the car with us. And look, you ought to learn to say no. Boy, that's a good word. Hey, just let's all practice it. You ready? On the count of three, we're going to say no. One, two, three. No. It's not that hard, is it, right? Say no. No. See, if I were to ask Trent for Trent, can I have $100? See, that's easy. It's easy, right? We don't have a hard time saying no. Just learn to say no. Look, some of you are about to go back to school, or all of you, I assume, are about to go back to school. And there's going to be a person that comes into your life that wants to pull you into their little web. I'm telling you, you better learn to say no. There's going to be somebody of the opposite sex that wants to be around you and spend time with you. And I'm telling you, you better learn to say no. You're going to be in the back of a truck riding with a bunch of friends, and there's going to be some temptation. I'm telling you, if you want spiritual success, you better learn to say no. Look, the only reason I'm able to be a pastor today, and I'm certainly not the supreme example, and I wouldn't set myself up that way, but the only reason I'm able is because God has helped me as a young person to say no, because kids that don't learn to say no ruin their life spiritually. They ruin their life spiritually. And Joseph learned to say no. We see that. The Bible says he refused and he refused and he refused. He learned to say no. Hey, look, even tonight, well, I would encourage you, and I'm going to encourage you in a little bit, to make a covenant with God that there's going to be certain things this school year that I'm just not going to do. I'm not going to hang with this person. I'm not going to mess up with the opposite sex. I'm not going to listen to the wrong kind of music. I'm not going to watch the wrong kind of things. I'm not going to introduce the wrong kind of entertainment into my life. I'm not going to do that. You're going to learn to say no, and Joseph did. I'll tell you, what you watch, what you listen to, the people that you hang out with, the situations that you put yourself in, they will ruin your spiritual success story, and you will be a spiritual dud if you do not learn to say no. I've watched teenagers, hundreds of teenagers that I've watched, and the ones that succeed spiritually are the ones that learn to say no. The ones that follow the crowd, the ones that just do what everybody pressures them to do, the ones that just try to do what's popular, spiritually they wreck their lives. But you don't have to do that, because you can learn to say no. You can commit to God to say no. Joseph did. He recognized the power that was within him, and he decided that there were certain things he's not going to do. Hey, here's something else that he did in these parameters. Is he learned to build some spiritual hedges around himself. He learned to build some. You say, I don't know, what is that? What does that even mean? Well, this is the idea of you putting certain blockades in your life to keep yourself from falling. I remember when I was a young person, some of the kids from our church, and Brother Rodney would know my home pastor, but Brother Curtis Linton, and he is a character. If you know him, he is a character. And he's about a 6'4" Native American guy. He weighs about 920 pounds. I mean, he's a big old guy. You know, he's real rough. And I remember this vividly when I was a teenager. He made these buttons up. You know, back in the day, you would wear these buttons, almost like political style buttons that you put on your shirt. And he made these buttons up, and it was just a picture of him. And it was just a picture of him. And on the button with the picture of him, and he's an ugly man. He's hard to look at. And on the button, it said, say no. That's what the button said. It was a picture of him, and it said, say no. And he gave those buttons out. I remember this vividly, and I was pretty young. He gave those buttons out to all the teenage girls to put into their car. And he said, why would he do that? And I remember him telling the teenage girls. Of course, he's kind of being funny about it, but he's kind of being serious too. He said, put this button in your car, and if there's a boy in your car and he tries to touch your leg or if he tries to say anything, he says, I want you to point them to that button right there. And it just said no. It was Brother Linton just like this, and it said no. He says, I want you to look at that button, and you just point at it. He says, I promise to you they will stop. He said, just do it. He said, why would he do something silly like that? Because it was a spiritual blockade. It was a way to help yourself set these parameters up in your life. You say, well, do you put parameters in your life? Yeah, I do. I have a cell phone because I dropped it and it shattered and it looks terrible right now, but I have a cell phone. But on my cell phone, there's some spiritual blockades for me. I'm a married person. I have three children. And if I need spiritual blockage, you need spiritual blockage. So what spiritual blockage? You have? I have an app on my phone. It's called Covenant Eyes. That is an app that every single day my wife gets a full report of everything I do on my phone. You say, that sounds crazy. Why would somebody do that? Well, am I doing that because I do anything wrong? No. I'm doing that because it's a spiritual blockade to protect myself from the temptation to do something wrong. Some of you have unfiltered access to everything on your phone. I'm telling you, you better get somebody to keep you accountable. You better get some help. You better set up some spiritual blockades, or I promise to you, you will fail. Some of you, your parents say, hey, let me see your phone. You freak out. You get mad. I'm not letting you see. This is my phone. This is not your phone. Are you crazy? Look, you ought to welcome that. Say, please, hey, Mom, Dad, I want you to look at my phone anytime you want to because I need that spiritual accountability in my life. Hey, you need some blockades in your life to keep you from failing spiritually. You better set them up. Look, I'm 35 years old. I'm married. I've got kids. And I'm telling you, I've got some spiritual blockades. When I was a kid growing up, you don't hear people say much about this anymore, but Brother Rodney wouldn't remember this, I'm sure, but people used to use the 6-inch rule. It was always a 6-inch rule. You know, everybody say 6-inch rule, 6-inch rule, and that means you stay 6 inches away from the opposite sex at all times. You know, I remember riding the bus in our Christian school, and you'd be riding, and the boys and girls had to sit on separate sides of the bus, so we never sat together. And Brother Steve, who was our youth pastor, we'd be driving down the road at night, and he'd turn the lights on the bus on. He'd go, hand check, and everybody had to go like this. You know, I'm like, I'm sitting by another guy. I'm like, well, I don't understand this, you know. I remember that they'd come down here, and they'd take a Bible like this, and they'd put the Bible in between the boy and the girl. Of course, long ways. And they're like, if you're going to get to her, you're going to have to climb over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, you're going to get over there if you're going to get to that girl, you know. And you say, well, that sounds silly. Why would somebody do that? Well, it's just a spiritual blockade. It's a spiritual blockade to help you. Hey, Joseph set up some spiritual blockades for himself. Hey, Joseph had some parameters. I wonder in your Christian life, as a young person, what are your parameters? Hey, what recently have you said no to? The truth is, many of you are much better at saying yes. That's much more comfortable for you because you want to please people. Because you want to fit in, you want to be cool. And I mean, I understand that. I understand that. I understand because we all have that in us. But you better, and let me say this. Joseph wanted to be cool too. Joseph wanted to be liked. Joseph wanted to be popular. And I can guarantee you, the thought of being alone with Potiphar's wife, probably in Joseph's mind, there was some temptation in that. But Joseph had set up some parameters. He had learned to say no. He relied on God's power. He had some spiritual blockades to protect him. But Joseph also allowed nothing to control him outside of the Holy Spirit. You know, many of you are controlled by certain things, and it's not the Holy Spirit. Many of you controlled by lustful thoughts. It controls your life. Many of you controlled by unhealthy relationships. I know teenage girls, and I worked as a youth pastor for a long time before I was ever a pastor. And teenage girls are so annoying. No, I'm just joking. They're not. But they get so consumed with a teenage guy. It's vice versa, too. It works both ways. But it seemed like in my experience, it's been more girls like that. They'll be all in spiritually, and then a guy comes into their life, and that guy becomes their God. I mean, he becomes their God. And they're controlled completely by that unhealthy relationship. Some of you controlled by hobbies. Some of you controlled by social media. Some of you, a little device that you hold in your pocket controls your entire life. Look, don't be controlled by those things. Joseph never allowed anything to control him outside of the Spirit of God. Now, Ephesians says it this way, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to direct you. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you. Allow the Spirit of God to help you as you set up these parameters in your life. Set up these parameters. See, how did Joseph have spiritual success? How was he so prosperous? How did God use him in such a great way despite his circumstances? Well, because Joseph set up some spiritual parameters. He learned to set up these parameters. But what else did Joseph do to ensure that he had spiritual success? He did this. He committed himself to doing right. It's not just always about not doing wrong. Sometimes it's about doing right. You say, all right, give us some examples of that, all right? Well, here's one, all right? Every person in here ought to be in church tomorrow morning. Every person in here. Well, you ought to be in Sunday school. You ought to be in church. You ought to be in church tomorrow night. Hey, tomorrow when you, at some point tomorrow, you ought to spend time alone with God in prayer and reading your Bible. It's not just about not doing what's wrong. It's also about doing the right things. There's a principle of replacement that I get rid of these wrong things in my life and I get the right things. Hey, some of you have had bad, unhealthy relationships with friends. Hey, you know what? You know what I thank God for is places like this where you can find some godly friends to be around. Hey, that's the right thing. See, I'm going to say no to these friends, but you know what? I'm going to say yes to these friends over here. They're godly influences. Hey, some of you need some godly people to influence you in your life, whether that be a pastor or maybe a relative that's a godly person. Bob Jones Sr. said, and I've heard it my whole life, he said, do right, if the stars fall. He said, just do right. Hey, boy, young person, you can not only commit to set up some parameters in your life, you can commit to do what's right. Joseph committed, I'm not just going to learn to say no, I'm going to do what's right in every situation. Look at verse 9 of chapter 39. Joseph says, there's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you, because thou art his wife. But then he thinks in his mind, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And this is what he was saying. Joseph says, I've got to do what's right. I've got to do not what feels good, but I've got to do what's right. Think about Joseph in his life. He was in the pit. He was in Potiphar's house. He was in prison. At the end of Genesis, he ends up in a palace. And in every one of those places, you know what you find Joseph doing? You find him doing what's right. He's saying no to the right things, yes to the right things. He did what's right. So he was committed to doing what's right. He set up some parameters in his life. He was committed to doing what's right. What else did Joseph do that ensured his spiritual success? Joseph was content with doing the will of God. Joseph was content with doing the will of God. Now look up here. I want you to listen. Every young person in here, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan that He wants you to accomplish for Him. Some of these plans are general and they're true for everybody. God wants everybody here to be faithful to the house of God. God wants everybody here to be studious in the Word of God. God wants everybody here to be in a constant relationship with God. I mean, all those things are true of all of us. That's, you know, we know that the Bible says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So God's will for you to have an attitude of gratitude. God's will for you to have an excellent spirit. God's will for you to be, obedient to your parents. All these things are, but God, I believe and I believe personally that God has a specific will for every person in here. Something that He wants you to do for Him specifically in a certain space or location or vocation, and God wants you to do something. And what Joseph decided that no matter what the will of God has for my life, I'm going to be content with that. Think about it. When Joseph was a slave, that wouldn't be very exciting, would it? But Joseph was content. He said, this is where God has me in my life right now, and this is what God would have me to do right now, and so I'm content with that. Joseph was in prison later, and he was in prison. And Joseph, the Bible says, the prison was blessed because he was there. And he had this attitude, this is where God has me right now. He had a great spirit. He had a great attitude. He was content. Now, Philippians 4, Paul writes from a prison. This is what he writes in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, wherever I'm at in life, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, which basically means I know how to have nothing and I know how to have everything. He says, everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now I want to tell you, being content does not come naturally. That's why Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Some of you come from broken families. Some of you come from horrible family lives, and I understand that. And I came from a very dysfunctional family. My sister took her own life when I was a teenager. My mom died when I was a teenager. My dad went off the deep end after my mom died. It was very dysfunctional. But I'm telling you, where there's dysfunction, there's, in my opinion, even a greater opportunity for God to use you to minister to people. And boy, God can take you out of that situation. But God's going to use you if you'll learn to be content where God's put you now. You know, I had to, as a teenager, learn when I was about 14 or 15, this is God's path for my life, and I don't like it. And I would, to be honest, I wish it was a different path. I don't really like this path, but But this is the path that God has me on, and I just want to make sure that I follow whatever, wherever this path leads me in God's plan for my life, I got to make sure to follow that path. That's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph's brothers disowned him, sold him into slavery, left him in a pit. And Joseph, he just had this attitude, this is God's path for my life. This is where God has me, and I'm going to follow this path, and eventually maybe God will use me in this, and certainly God did. The Potiphar's house was blessed, and it's not natural. Hey, you got to learn right now, I'm going to be content with where God has me. Now you say, I want to be successful spiritually, Brother Noel. You got to learn to be content right now and follow God's path for your life. Some of you are looking for this easy escape of whatever your life is right now to some success story of, I'm going to be, you know, make good a lot of money one day, or I'm going to have this great career, I'm going to have this great education, and so on and so on and so on. And you're going to miss God's best for your life because you're not following His path for your life. You're following your path. And I'm telling you, your path is destructive, but God's path leads to spiritual and eternal success, not temporary, eternal success. You think it was Joseph's will to be in the pit? What do you think? No, I don't think so. You think it was Joseph's will to be a slave? I don't think so. You think it was Joseph's will that he would be thrown into prison after Potiphar's wife lied on him? And you think Joseph said, I think I'd like to go to prison after this. I did the right thing. I think I'd like... No! But it was God's will for his life, and he was content with that. And he continued to follow God's will. Now look, if you want to be successful, you'll have to be content with who you are, what you are, where you are. Some of you get up and look in the mirror in the mornings, and that's a difficult exercise for many of you. But some of you get up, you look in the mirror, and you're so disgusted with yourself. You don't like who you are. You don't like the family God's put you in. You don't like the situation that you find yourself in your life. And I would tell you, you need to look at yourself in the mirror and say, God, whatever you have for me today, whatever you have for me tomorrow, whatever you have for me in my life, I'm going to follow that plan. And God, I'm going to be a spiritual success story for you. I'm going to make a difference in this world for Christ. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to give my life to Him. And God, I'm going to learn to say no. I'm going to set up some parameters in my life. God, I'm going to be content with where I am. I'm going to say yes to some things, Lord. I'm going to commit to do what's right. Now, I want you to turn over with me. We're going to close, okay? I know you're getting all that pizza's getting to your head. Turn over to Genesis chapter 50 if you have your Bible. And I want you to look at just one verse in Genesis chapter 50. And this kind of culminates the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. So think about Joseph's life. Remember, he was in the pit, and he was in the palace. He eventually was in prison. I want you to look in chapter 50, verse 10. It says, and they came to the threshold of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great, very sore lamentation, and made mourning of his father for 7 days. Go down to verse 14. It says, and Joseph returned into Egypt, and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And of course, Joseph's father had died. Joseph's brothers come back together, and it's kind of a reunion of sorts with this family. Now go to verse 20, and this is Joseph referring to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, who had left him in a pit, who had started his life off in a very bad place. Verse 20, it says, but as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And this is what Joseph said to his brothers. He says, all this stuff that happened in my life, you meant it for bad. You meant bad against me. He said, but God was using every situation in my life so that I could get to this place in my life where my life would be the life that saved all these people around me. Of course, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lives were saved because of Joseph's commitment to becoming eventually the prime minister of Egypt. And let me tell you, God's plan for your life is for your existence to save many people alive as well. God, the reason God allows you to take breath after salvation is so that your life would be a light for Him and so that other people would know Christ because of your life. But the only way you can do that, okay, now listen, we'll close. The only way you can do that is if you set up some spiritual parameters. That's the only way. You've got to learn to say no to certain things in your life. Then beyond that, you've got to learn to commit to certain things. You know, teenagers and even young adults in our culture now, they're so non-committal. They just don't want to, but I'm telling you, commit to do whatever God wants you to do under any circumstance. You commit to do the right thing. And then learn to be content with wherever that path leads. That path may lead you to a place where you don't make a lot of money. Look, be content with that. that path may lead you to a place where you do some insignificant spiritual work somewhere that's unknown and unnoticed and unappreciated. But be content with that. That spiritual path may lead you to be a wonderful missionary, a great preacher, maybe a doctor somewhere, maybe a lawyer. But God can use you, whatever that path is. Be content with wherever that path takes you. But commit to stay on that path. And I want to encourage you tonight, before we leave to do that, I want to encourage you to set up some spiritual parameters, to learn to do, to commit to certain things in your life, and then to be content with where that path takes you, okay? I want you to stand with me, all right? With every head bowed and every eye closed, all right? Now, I want to ask you a question before we pray, and then I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. I think everybody